This morning we continue. I'm on, right? Yeah, okay. This morning we continue our series, T3 Stewardship. And last week we looked at time. This week we're going to look at our use of our talents in the kingdom. Before we go there, does anybody remember what our key verse was last week? Anybody remember the key verse that we started with last week? Psalm 24:1. Get this one, because next week there's another test, okay? We'll grade on the curve, but next week there's another test. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We saw last week this verse teaches that God is the owner and that he owns absolutely everything, which means you and I, in spite of the way we think, we own nothing. We don't own anything. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "You do not belong to yourself." We don't even own us. For you, God bought you with a high price. We don't own anything. We don't own our homes. We don't own our cars. We don't own our kids. We don't own the air we breathe. We don't own the moments that are passing right now as we're gathered here for worship. We own none of it. God owns everything. That's a hard concept for us to get as human beings, isn't it? We think we've worked, we've slaved, we've by the sweat of our brow, we've accumulated this stuff that the days of our lives are ours to do with as we please. All of the resources we have belong to us. Keep your hands off them. We think that way. Scripture, however, says we're not owners, we're simply stewards. We're simply managers. It's like if I loaned you my van to go on a trip today. You don't own my van, but you have the use of it for the duration of whatever trip you're on. God says you don't own your life, you don't own your time, you don't own your abilities or talents, you don't own any of your possessions. They're on loan to you. You're a steward. They all belong to me, but as long as you get a walk on the earth and draw breath, as long as we're on this side of the grass, we're called to be stewards. We're called to be wise managers of the time he gives us, the 24 hours a day, the talents and abilities that he's poured into our lives, and the treasure, the resources that God has graciously given us. I was with someone the other day, and they were whining and complaining about how poor they were. We were riding in their Cadillac as they're complaining. We drive up to their four-bedroom house. They've got two other cars in the driveway. Yeah, we're broke, aren't we? The poorest of us here in this congregation are among the wealthiest people in the world. We should be smiling. We should be walking on cloud nine. We should be rejoicing in the Lord for all that he gives us to manage, to be stewards of. Now today we're going to look at talents. Now Lisa talked about this a bit when she preached a few weeks ago, but there are natural abilities that we have. Some people are good with numbers, not me. Some people are good with music, not me. Some people are good with electricity, not me. Getting a picture here? Don't have a lot of talents and abilities, but what I do have, God has gifted me and given me so that I can use them for his glory and for his kingdom. There are also spiritual gifts, things that the Holy Spirit breathes into us that are unique, that he gifts us, that he equips us with, that he says, here's something I'm going to entrust to you that you wouldn't normally have, that as a non-believer isn't yours. Things like discernment of spirits, hospitality, generosity, things that go beyond just that you're a nice person kind of deal, or you help out the poor kind of deal. Supernatural gifts that allow us to go above and beyond what we normally would do. Now the question this morning is, why should we be passionate about serving? Why should we be passionate about finding a place to serve in the kingdom of God and in our local church family? Why should that drive us? Why should that motivate us? Or even should it? By finding or creating a place of service or ministry. We're doing what God has called us and equipped us and created us to do. So we're going to look at that this morning. The first reason we should be passionate about an area of service in the local church family is because we've been created for ministry. We've been created. I love it when Christians come up to me and say, I don't have a purpose for my life. What does God want me to do? Hang on, let me hit the print key on my computer. I'll give you a printout longer than you are tall. It's all spelled out right there. We were created uniquely for ministry. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Now, how many of us got up this morning and you're in the bathroom scraping your teeth or, you know, doing the whisker thing or what, doing the hair or whatever it is we're doing, and we looked in the mirror and this reflection is coming back and we go, woo, I am God's masterpiece, right? A couple of our teenagers might think that way, right? If you think you're God's gift to women or God's gift to men, maybe if you're really handsome or beautiful or something like that, you go, yes, I am, thank you very much. But most of us look at that reflection and we go, ah, what is this? I'm a masterpiece from God. Now, yeah, some of you are going, well, everybody but you, Pastor Dan, right? Isn't that the way we think? Okay, maybe I'm a masterpiece, but I don't know that God did such a great job with you. We're masterpieces of God. He created us uniquely. We're better than a Picasso painting, than a Mozart symphony, a Michelangelo sculpture. We are God's masterpiece. Scripture says that. When are we going to believe that? When are we going to take God at His word when He says, you're my masterpiece? I have crafted, I have created you uniquely, especially just you. Yeah, you look weird. Yeah, you don't have many talents or abilities, maybe. Yeah, you're not the smartest, you know, person on the block. Or yeah, you're not this or you're not that, but you're my masterpiece. My wife will tell me she loves me. I say, don't say it too loud because people will think you're brain damaged, okay? They'll have you committed kind of deal. Because if you're picking me, I don't know about how intelligent you can possibly be. God sees all of us with those eyes. We're His masterpieces. He loves us. Now, we need to recognize that from God's perspective. We don't all want to go out of here with fat heads, right? I'm God's masterpiece. Look at that. We need to understand that from God's perspective. We are His masterpiece, but Scripture teaches that in light of that, we're to be humble. In light of that, we're not to get fat heads. We're to recognize that we're a unique creation of God, and we're to apply that and use that for His glory and His kingdom, not for our own satisfaction. And the Scripture says the reason God creates us anew in Jesus Christ, here's why we're saved. Not just to spend eternity with the Father in heaven, as awesome as that is, but to take as many people with us as we can so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Somebody comes up to me as a Christian and says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a purpose. I don't know what's going on. Right here it is. We're to do the work of the kingdom. That's why we're here. That's why we're saved. In fact, the second reason we should find a ministry or create a ministry in the church is because we're saved for ministry. Paul writes to Timothy, it is He who saved us and chose us for His holy work. Okay? We're not saved just so we can hang out. We're not saved just so we can go, hey, I got my fire insurance paid up. We're not saved just so we can coast along in our lives. We're saved and chosen for His holy work, for His purposes. Remember, we're stewards, not owners. The 24 hours of this day don't belong to us. They belong to God. And He says, not because we deserved it, even though we're masterpieces. We still didn't deserve it. But because that was His plan from long before the world began. Contrary to popular belief, God didn't save us so we could sit in a pew. He didn't save us for that purpose. If we're saved, and I imagine if we walked around here today and asked for testimonies, probably everybody in this congregation this morning would say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. What are we saved for? If we're saved, and if we're still breathing, and if we're, as Roy used to say, on this side of the grass, why are we still here? here. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are. Doesn't matter whether we're grade school dropouts or we have PhDs. Doesn't matter if we're boys or girls, men or women. Doesn't matter if we're biblical scholars or if we've never even opened a Bible. Doesn't matter if we've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years or for 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes. In spite of our gender, in spite of our health, in spite of our personalities, in spite of the fact that you root for the wrong team, right? In spite of all of that, it says God's not done with us yet. There's more to do. Rosie comes in this morning. What a blessing and inspiration. All of you who have trouble getting around, when you show up, your pastor's heart just jumps for joy. God's still got a reason for us being here. Regardless of any circumstance in our life, there's a reason we're still here, and that reason is to do His work. Third reason we should all have a ministry. We've been called to it. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 4. I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You and I have been called by God. Just like if we had a cell phone on us today, God rings our number, we pick it up, we say, yeah, yeah, I'm here. And God says, here's your job today. Here's your ministry for the next 3 minutes. Here's what I'm calling you to do tonight over at the cookout or over here or over there. Here's what I'm calling you to do. And the reason Paul has to beg the believers, he's writing to Christians just like us. The reason he has to beg believers to live a life worthy of their calling is because we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted. Beth was saying this morning that she read where every 8 minutes, like, we lose our attention span. 8 minutes is too long for some of us. Amen? Every 8 seconds, you know, this car drives by and that happens over there and I get distracted, or we're disobedient. God says, this is how we're to live, and we're like, well, God, I'm taking an hour off, or I'm taking a day off, or I'm going to go do my own thing for a few years, and then I'll come back and talk to you later. Paul says, I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. We've been called. We've been commissioned. We've been uniquely chosen by God for works of ministry. Peter says it this way. You've been chosen by God Himself. We've talked about this many times since I've been here, about how awesome it is to be picked by somebody, our spouse, or a friend, or a coworker, or something. How incredible it is to be chosen out of all the people for something. Here's Yahweh God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and He picks us. You've been chosen by God Himself. He didn't delegate it out. He didn't have the middle manager take care of it. God picks us. Out of all the people in all creation, He picked you and He picked me. He says, you're priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. And here comes the why. Here's why God's chosen us. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Here's why we're saved. Here's why we're priests. Here's why we're called to a holy life. Because in the way we live and in the way we talk and in the way we steward the resources God gives us, people see God. They see His love and His compassion. They see His mercy and His grace, because we can't see God. We no longer can see Jesus, even though He was on the earth for a short time. We don't see the Holy Spirit, do we? We see the manifestation of it, the byproduct, the fruit of that. We're called as God's very own people so that we can be that beacon to others and show them the wonderful light of God. I should be able to quit there, put a sign-up sheet out, and we all sign up for a ministry, huh? No such luck. Fourth reason we should have a ministry, we've been gifted. Not only have we been called, not only have we been created, not only have we been saved, we've been gifted for ministry. 1 Corinthians 7 says, each person, look around for a minute, each person you look at, sorry we don't all have mirrors, we can look at ourselves, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Christmas is my favorite holiday, just got to tell you. I love getting gifts. I love giving gifts. I loved when my boys were little, the look on their face when they got that special toy that they wanted so badly but thought they weren't getting. You know what I mean? And my boys are weird. They always liked weird stuff, so you'd have to go find it. You'd have to hunt it down. And we get kind of weird in our family. Sometimes it's like, that you open that one last. You know, but all the other ones before that, but that's the last gift you open. And they open that, and they just light up. Whoa! This is incredible. I already told Malachi this year for Christmas, only clothes. He's got a new job, needs to have dress clothes, that's all he gets. He said, don't get me clothes for Christmas. Right? Who wants clothes? Probably nobody. We want special stuff. God has given all of us a gift, a special gift, a supernatural gift. He said, here you go. Can you imagine what the Father does when we refuse to open that gift or use that gift or utilize that gift? Here's a special gift I've crafted and created exactly and especially for you. Don't want it, God. Not going to open it, not going to use it, put it in the closet up here, and maybe next year I'll re-gift it to someone else. On the other hand, can you imagine the delight of our Father when we open that gift? Can you imagine his radiance and his smile and his excitement when we open the gift that he gives us and we're like, here, I can't wait to use this tomorrow. Hey, we've got a cookout this afternoon. I can use this tonight with this gift of hospitality or this gift of encouragement or this gift of kindness. I can use that right now. And God's just like, they get it. Here's this gift for them. Now, it's important we understand this is each person. This is everybody. There are no exceptions. And oftentimes we feel like, well, God hasn't given me anything. When we say that, we're calling God a liar is what we're doing. He says he gave us a gift. Every single one of us, when we get saved, get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we get spiritual gift or gifts on top of that. He gives them to us so that we can use them for him. We're stewards of those gifts, managers of the things he pours into our lives. Fifth, we should all have a ministry because we've been authorized for ministry. We've been authorized. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Jesus says, I have all authority. And he says, because I have it, you get it. Because I have all authority, I'm passing it on to you. And you don't need to take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, his followers. Point blank. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I've taken all that authority that God has given me, all authority in heaven and on earth, and I've given it to you. You're authorized. You're commissioned. You're good to go. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, we are Christ's ambassadors. We know what an ambassador is, right? Most of us think an ambassador is just, you know, they're like icing on a cake. They just go to look pretty and attend the state functions and stuff like that. That's not all that an ambassador does. That's some of it. An ambassador has the ability to act on behalf of whoever they're representing. Ambassador to England gets to do in England what the President of the United States would do. They've got that kind of authority. Whatever authority the president has, the ambassador has. You and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It might help to think of it as power of attorney kind of thing in our culture today. I've got the power of attorney. I can spend all the money out of your bank account. I can make decisions for you because I have that authority. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're his ambassadors. We have his authority over all the powers of the enemy. A week ago, we buried Danielle Oaks, my daughter-in-law, Caleb's wife. We buried her father. He died at age 66. The one takeaway from the service was he was incredibly bold for the Lord. He would walk up to strangers on the street, people he never knew. Now, Drew's like 6'4", 6'5". He's a pretty good-sized guy. But he would walk up to them, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Do you know Jesus?" Strangers at the store, in the grocery line, at the ice cream parlor. Do you know Jesus? There's not a more important question we can ask. Not who do you root for, not what's your favorite flavor of ice cream, not where do you go to worship, none of that. Do you know Jesus? And you and I are his ambassadors. We've got the right and the authority to ask that question of everybody we trip across in our daily lives. Sixth reason we should have a ministry. We've been commanded to minister. If God owns us, he gets to tell us what to do. Again, not politically correct, not popular, not what we as Americans or as human beings even want to hear. But look what he says. Go. How, two letters. How much easier can it get than this? This isn't rocket science. You know what I'm saying? You don't need a PhD to figure this out. Kindergartners get this. We're commanded to go. It's not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. Go. Here's why you're saved, and here's why you're still here. Because you're supposed to go. You're supposed to get out of your comfort zone, get out of the pews, get out of our houses, get out of all of our stuff that we insulate and circle around us to keep us safe, and to go and do his work. Colossians 4, Paul says, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Every one of us here, every believer in Jesus Christ, every single blood-washed one has been given at least one ministry. Paul says, be sure to carry it out. Now, he's talking specifically to Archippus, a disciple, but it applies to you and I just as well today. Be sure to carry it out. Don't let there be any mistake or any question or any hesitancy. Be sure to carry out the ministry that the Lord gave you. Seven, we should have a ministry because we're prepared and we're equipped. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we all don't have the same one. I'd like a few others, wouldn't you? Know what I mean? There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. The same Spirit is the source of them all. The Holy Spirit that lives in you and I, that same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we all serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. He indwells us. He equips us. He prepares us. Ephesians, Paul says it this way, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The NIV says to equip God's people for works of ministry. It's the job of these people who've been gifted to do this by God to equip the church members to then go and do the work. Now, some of you do that. Some of us do that really well. Some of you do stuff that we never see. And we'll probably never even hear about this side of heaven. You do visits and you do phone calls and you jump in here and serve and you jump in there and serve. But it's the work of the Christians to do the works of service. And one of the coolest things that always happens to me is, you know, we've got this fire thing going this afternoon. And I've had three or four people come up and say, how can I help? And that's just the people that have come up. There'll be people like when we're cleaning up, there'll be people that just hang out and clean up. There'll be people that pick stuff up and put it away and wipe down tables and put out the fire and do all kinds of other stuff. Praise the Lord. Because that's what we're about. The people of God are the ones who do the work. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Scripture teaches that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes on us. When we get saved, now it's not just our efforts or our energy or our wisdom or any of that nonsense, because we're going to fail miserably. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So we're not a real big church family, but we have everything we need right here in this church family to do what God's calling us to do right now at this juncture in our lives. We have all the resources, we have all the money, we have all the time, we have all the talent, we have all the abilities to do everything that God's calling us to do right here and right now. Because we've got the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit stirring us, equipping us, living in us, causing us to go. And eight, we should have a ministry because the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, and our local church family needs you to do ministry. Passage Beth read while she was singing, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The Contemporary English Bible says it this way, and I love this, the size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine. Are you kidding me? We look at the world and we think there's no harvest out there. We think they're all, drunk, stupid, selfish, living their own lives. They have no concern, no interest, no nothing for the Savior or for the kingdom. That's what we generally think, isn't it? We spend hours decrying the state of our country and the culture that we live in and even our world. And yet Jesus says the size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. See, there are people that we come into contact with every single day who are hungry for God. They may not even know it yet. A lot of them do. There are people who are desperate for just a word of hope or encouragement. When Terry was sharing, and when we share prayer requests a lot of times, how would we deal with the downs of life without God in our heart and lives? How do we deal with cancer and with death? How do we deal with rebellious children? How do we deal with sexual immorality? How do we deal with that stuff? How do we deal with our house getting blown away? We talk about that all the time. There are people who crave a word of hope and encouragement. There are people who want that touch of God's unconditional love that he does through, guess who? The ones he's chosen to do ministry, you and I. The harvest is truly great. There are people out there dying for a place to belong. I wish I had a church family. If you've gone from church family to church family before, or if you've been somewhere where, you know, it's totally dysfunctional, and then you get into a church family where people embrace you and love you and encourage you, and what a world of difference, amen? Can you imagine living in the world where you don't have that and then some Christians come into your life and they give you that touch of grace? They give you that unconditional love. They give you a place to belong and a purpose to draw breath and a reason to get up the next morning. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. In John, Jesus says on this theme, wake up. Now, often in the church, we're asleep. As Terry said, we take stuff for granted, don't we? Yeah. Let your cable go out and see if we're screaming or yelling. I'm at the store yesterday. They're out of my favorite cereal. Are you kidding me? Now, and if that's not bad enough, they were out of it 3 days ago when Malachi was at the store, and they were out of it the day before when Deb was at the store. Makes me want to go up to the service desk and just, you know, make noise and yell and scream. How could you? Now, there's 650 other cereals on the shelf, right? If you drive over here where Main and Parrot are blocked off, man, are we not happy about that? Downtown, when they were doing all the construction down there, every day you drive in downtown Mount Vernon is an adventure, whether the road's going to be closed or not. It says the Opera House is done. Right. Yeah. Probably about the time I retire or die, they'll finally quit blocking off the street in Mount Vernon, but I'm not real optimistic about that. Jesus says, wake up and look around. Wake up, church. Wake up. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. God gives us great stuff. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. It's not like Tom's going to go out and start picking all of his corn and beans and all that stuff. As believers in Jesus Christ, we harvest people into eternal life. And Jesus says there's people out there just dying for a word, dying for a touch, dying for a hug. And we just go about our own business in our own little worlds. Wake up! And it's through the stewardship of our time and our talents and our treasure the natural gifts we have and the supernatural gifts we have. That's how we impact hearts and lives. That's how we impact people for eternity. That's how we partner with God to make it hard for people to go to hell in Knox County, Ohio. With these truths in mind, I want to take a minute to see what God's word says about being a good steward. If you're not convinced we all should have a ministry here, you need to come up after service. We need to lay hands on you and pray for you because you just don't get it. But I want to see what it means to be a good steward. Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Each talent, each ability comes from and belongs to God. That's what Peter says. God gives them to us. That's the second one. He gives us all one, at least one, maybe more. God gives them to us. He's the giver and we're the recipient. And the reason he does it is so that we can serve one another. That's the reason he saved us. That's the reason he pours into us his Holy Spirit. That's the reason he gifts us and equips us. Now, there may be a few who don't know what their gifts are. Come see me. Lisa talked about this a few weeks ago. The spiritual assessments are all good. You can read a book. You can do that. Let me tell you, the best way to get there is to pray. If we seek the face of God, he's going to answer our prayers. If we say, God, what gifts have you given me? What abilities have you given me? What supernatural talent have you poured into my life? He wants us to know because it's his gift to us. He wants us to unwrap. He's not back there going, door number one, door number two, or door number three. Take a guess. He says, I want to reveal it to you. I want to show you what I have for you. If we don't know what our gifts are, it's probably because we don't want to know what our gifts are. Because if we know, then we've got to do something about it, right? We've either got to obey or disobey. We've got that choice to deal with. And I'm not going to go through all of this stuff about how do we discover our spiritual gifts, because the reality is we tend to skew older in our church family. And if we've been saved very long and we still don't know our spiritual gift, we've got a huge problem. For most of us, I think we probably know our spiritual gifts. We know what God has gifted us to do. We know what our passions are. We know what our personalities lend themselves to. God says, I've called you, I've commissioned you, I've saved you, I've authorized you so that you can do my work. And most often, God gifts us in the same areas of our natural abilities, right? God's not calling me to lead worship here. Can I just tell you that? He's not calling me to do the financial records at this church family. He's not calling me to do a lot of that kind of stuff. He's calling me to preach. And oftentimes, God equips us and gifts us in line with our personalities and everything else. Sometimes he just does a 180. How many of you are introverts here? You'd rather be in the back room setting up tables and chairs right now for the weenie roast than being up here. That's me. That's me. Every week when God says, get up and bring a word, I hope you're praying for me. Some of us are extroverts, and you don't take the extrovert and say, go set up 100 chairs for me. The extrovert, first of all, they're not going to set up a chair because they're going to talk to whoever else you sent back there with them to set up the chairs. Amen? But God will use us according to our personalities and according to our abilities and according to our gifts. Dorothy and Roger have been fixing electric lights all through the CE building and all that stuff. Dorothy says, we need to teach somebody younger. Roger's not as young as he used to be. I said, well, you don't want to teach me or we'll burn the building to the ground. It just doesn't compute. You know what I'm saying? Some of us are great with electronics. Some of us are great with music. Some of us are great with people. We're at the door greeting. Some of us are great setting up chairs. We do what God has called us and gifted us to do. Now, if you think you're not necessary, 1 Corinthians 12 says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, if I were to come to you today and said, okay, you have to give up a body part, what would you pick? I'm picking a finger because, like, I got 10 of those. You know what I'm saying? Or okay, you can have my right hand because I'm left-handed. Right? We're going to pick something we've got more than one of kind of deal, usually. And I can still live without a hand, or you can still live without an eye, but we don't live the way God created us to live, do we? If you cut off my leg or cut off your leg, we can hobble around. We can get in a wheelchair. We can get from point A to point B, but not the way God created us to live. And the same is true in our church family. The same is true in the spiritual world. We need everybody. Introverts, extroverts, electricians, musicians, greeters, nursery workers, vacuum cleaner runners, dishwashers. I don't care what your gift or ability is or what your talent is, we need you to have a ministry in our church family. And if there's not one already existing, come see me. We'll create one. Right? I love Lisa's attitude of servanthood. And I get a pick on her because I don't think she'll hurt me. Right now she's got shin splints. She can't catch me. Lisa had a call from God to start a ladies' Bible study. Didn't need to. We have an adult sanctuary Bible study. We don't need a special study just for girls. It's awesome, but they never invite me. But Lisa felt a call from God on her life and said, this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, if God says, hey, I want you to start this food ministry, or I want you to start this tape ministry, or I want you to start this something over here, nursing home ministry, or I want you to be a part of the nursery staff, or I want you to be a part of the preschool staff, or something like that, if we can't find a place for you to serve, we will make a place for you to serve according to your giftedness. See, because when one of us doesn't serve, it's like our church family doesn't have that hand. It's like our church family doesn't have that leg anymore or doesn't have that eye anymore. Oh, we can play at church. We can pretend to be the powerful church of the living God, but we're just hobbling along. We're just deceiving ourselves. See, if we're going to impact this community for the kingdom of God, it's going to take every single one of us being involved, being obedient, being committed. We're all absolutely essential and necessary to be the people God created us to be, and that Jesus died for us to be, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us so that we can be. I read the other day, George Barna, Christian researcher, said the reason the world no longer respects the church is because the Christians no longer respect the church. You want to know why nobody wants to come? They don't see a fire. They don't see a passion. They don't see this has the highest priority of my life. It's more important than my family. It's more important than my career. It's more important than my sports. It's more important than anything else. The kingdom of God is first and foremost. Everything else settles out. That doesn't mean we never miss worship. That doesn't mean we never go away for vacation. That doesn't mean any of that stuff. It means that in our daily decisions, the way we use our time and our talents and our treasure first runs through the kingdom of God. We've got people who tithe here who don't even go here. We've got people who've been here for 60 years who don't give a dime. We've got people who come and serve and do things. And we've got other people who simply sit. See, unfortunately, many of us are more passionate about all these other things than we are about God and His kingdom. And people say, well, I'm passionate about God, just not His church. This is the way He set it up. If you have a problem with the church, first of all, none of us are perfect, so let's look in the mirror first, right? Second of all, talk to Him, because He's the one that dreamed this whole thing up. Wasn't me, wasn't you. We'd have come up with something much better. But God, in His infinite wisdom, said, I'm going to take a bunch of imperfect people, I'm going to shove them in the same building together and watch them get along. Woo! Great experiment. See, we have a lot of people that serve in this church. We have a lot of people that serve. We have a lot of people that tithe. We have a lot of people that use their talents and abilities. And we've got a lot of people who don't. It's like watching the game. Anybody watch any football games yesterday? I only watched a really, really good one. It wasn't Ohio State, although they did play well. There's 22 people running around on a field exhausting themselves and killing themselves, and there's 100 plus thousand in the stands going, or how could you drop that pass? Or what a bonehead you are to this 18-year-old kid who made a mistake on a football field, right? Too often the church is the spectators. We're the fans. We show up for church on Sunday morning and we expect the slides to be in and the hours of preparation for worship to be done and the grass to be cut and the floors to be vacuumed and the air conditioning to be done and the bills to be paid. Next week, if there's no slides up here, or the carpet's not cleaned, or the yard's not been mowed, people be rattling my door screaming and yelling. Right? 1 week out of 52, let the slides not be up, or the floor not be vacuumed, or the grass be too tall. Who's doing all that work? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's right here. It's us. We're the only ones we have other than the Holy Spirit of God. And he's using us. Praise team's going to come. We're going to sing. As we go from here today, after we sing this song, this is a great song. Sing it with your minds and your hearts, if you would. But as we go from here, what part of the body of Christ are we? What is my ministry? Not just my name. What's my ministry that God's called me to do? Where do we serve in this church family? Time, talent, and treasure. And when you take your hand out this week, right down the middle, there's a whole list of stuff where you can be used. And that's just scratching the surface. Find a place of service in our church family. For those who are serving, thank you. For those who are sitting, it's time to get up. Would you stand this morning as we sing?